We're starting a new series this week, and I love starting new series. I love the new things that God is calling us to do. So we're just going to bring that up. The new series we're talking about over these next few weeks is called Kingdom Living. So we're just going to, I'm just going to introduce that to you this morning. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at aspects of kingdom living. But let's, do you know what, let's start just committing it to God. Father God, do you know what, let's stand. Let's stand in his presence this morning. Father God, we just stand here in your presence. We surrender all that we are to you. Oh Lord God, would you help us to open our hearts and our ears for what you have got for us this morning. Holy Spirit, have your way right here. Oh, Holy Spirit, I thank you that you can fill us, that you can change us, that you renew our minds and our hearts, and you call us to be more like you. Father, that you give us life and life to the full. And Lord God, just as I just speak the words that you've given me, give me wisdom and grace in delivering this message exactly the way that you would call me to do, exactly to speak into the hearts that you have prepared this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. So take your seats, get yourselves comfy, and we'll begin. So as I said, do you know what? I love starting a new series. Something nice about starting things new. It's like New Year, isn't it? You feel like you're starting afresh or the start of a new month. I like that kind of clean slate feeling. But the beauty of this series, God's kind of been placing this subject and this kind of teaching on my heart for a while. Back probably about a year ago, I think God spoke to me, giving me the verses, wanting to go deeper. And so we planned it in, and it's perfect, God's timing, isn't it? So often we have something on our heart, we think, oh, we've got to do it right now. But actually his timing is perfect. So the little journey that we've gone on, really, in this year, if you remember, a few weeks back we had our vision day, and Stuart set out the vision for the church. And the vision is just really our mandate, our heartbeat for Restore Church. And this is how amazing God works, because the heartbeat, the verse is Isaiah 58. We've got it up on the wall here, okay? The heartbeat of this church is restoration, is firm foundations, is drawing people's hearts back to God, is not the fast that I have chosen that we should be sharing our food with the hungry and all that it's got there. I won't go through it right now. But the whole tagline, what's the tagline of our church? We've got Restore Church. Have you seen the tagline? What's the tagline that we have on the bottom? What do we say? Yeah? We have grace starts here on the door, but on our logo we have Restore Church something. Do you know? Seen it? Do you want to stick it back on the Restore Church logo for me? Oh, we've got our family. We can't see it on this one, but it's raising up the foundations. Raising the foundations. As a heartbeat of our church, are all our vision, everything that we do, found in Isaiah 58, which is where God is awesome, because that's also the foundations that Roy and Jenny had, that God put the mandate on their heart when they started Restore Church's Boston Christian Fellowship. That was the mandate that they had. That's the mandate that God put on Stuart's heart in the early days of becoming a Christian. And it carries on. God's plans are perfect in every way. And that's what we want to understand. We are raising up the foundations of our own lives. Without a firm foundation, will be easily rocked, blown away, fall away from God. But we want to be people with a firm foundation. And not only that, with our firm foundations, when we are steady, we actually become more attractive to others, to draw them in to know who God is, to know his love, and draw other people to create firm foundations in their lives in God. And that's where we started off talking about our vision. We then went into talking about a whole, I'll just say about foundations. It's funny, isn't it? Because we use words like foundations. I'll use lots of kind of churchy words that we bat about. But that is what foundation is. Our foundation is our core. That thing that comes back to when tragedy comes. You know, we talk about feeling shaken. Our spirit's shaken. Our hope and our peace is shaken. Our foundations, when they're in God, when we build our faith upon him, that's when we are steady, not just steady physically on the ground, but steady in our spirit, in our soul. And then we went on and completed a series on church and culture. You see, we live in a culture which wants to pull us away from everything that God is calling us to do, pulling us away from a life that has anything to do. We are in constant battle every day. And the danger is we either go with culture and compromise our faith and compromise who we are, or we can stand firm, or we can go the other end and be so completely radical and judgmental on the side that we actually deter people from knowing who God is. And so we were talking about balance and looking at the church and culture, looking at the world that doesn't separate ourselves completely. We're in the world, but not of the world. And we're talking about being an influence for God's glory. Can you do something? Sorry. I am sorry. Is that better? Okay. I'm being a bit too blowy. Sorry about that. It's going to come there. There we go. Let's try that. So we're an influence in our culture for God. Yeah? For His glory. So actually, just by being who we are, standing firm in who we are, we draw others to God's heart. And then the beauty of that is we finished that series on church and culture, and we finished it, and we have, which we're dropping into the months, we're going to be doing 3 or 4 a year, of our doctrine, our core beliefs of people in Assemblies of God. We have our fundamental beliefs. This is our doctrine. This is what we found our faith on. And this this last week, Sue Kamin brought us our beliefs in the Trinity. 3 in 1, God in one. And it's amazing because how God draws it all together. Because Sukkiman used Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 9. And he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Talking about the Trinity. But you know what? We're a doing church. We're not just a listening, that's a great word. Oh, I believe that. When you believe something, you then have a responsibility to do. What are you going to do with what you now believe? And if you carry on reading Deuteronomy 6 from verse 4, it tells you exactly what to do. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So, I've added that bit in. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." There's a doing there, isn't there? There's not just the Lord your God is one. There you go, there's your information. So what do we do with that information? We're to love God. And this is the start, the verses that God gave me over a year ago, of actually kingdom living. What are we doing? We should love the Lord our God with all our soul, with all our might. And I'll go on to the second. I just want you to know, when I'm preparing a series or a preach, the devil likes to have a go. And I would like to thank this church for the grace, because actually, I've been awful this week, and I've done some stuff, the devil had a real go, and to the point where I actually hurt people I love. So I want to say sorry, publicly, to know that actually, the devil's going to have a go, which actually now excites me, because I feel God is really doing something. God is really doing something with this series. We're talking about kingdom living, and God really wants to do something with that. So this is where the kingdom living comes in, okay? Kingdom is not something we're normally familiar with. We have a queen, and we understand that, but we don't relate to kingdom in the same way as we would have done 100, 200 years ago with the king's reign. So kingdom, in the definition, is just territory ruled by a king. Spiritual kingship, talking about God's kingdom living. How are we going to live in God's kingdom? Is God's spiritual reign and His authority. You see, His kingdom is like no other earthly kingdom. His kingdom is eternal. Do you know what? Samuel and Daniel, this is the kingdom that was prophesied thousands of years before Jesus was born. Is that better? Is that less blowy? Sorry. Thousands of years before Jesus was born, this is the king that was prophesied. Samuel says, "Moreover, the Lord declares that you declares to you that the Lord will make your house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up from your offspring after you. Who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Just because it was written thousands of years ago, we are in that forever. When Jesus was born, his kingdom came down. Daniel says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there comes like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Sometimes when we say kingdom and authority and rule and reign, they evoke, no one's going to tell me what to do. I'm not going to submit to anyone telling me what to do. I am free, and I am free in Christ. We are under his kingship. We submit to his authority. But he's more wonderful than you can ever imagine. Just read this. Look up the word kingdom and find everything that it says about kingdom in here. The amount of stories that come through that Jesus used to describe what his kingdom like is just phenomenal. Imagine the best prize ever. Imagine the best thing ever. Think something you get excited about. You're all sat here kind of like, yeah, we're listening to the preach. We look so excited. Seriously, if I took a photo of you all, none of you look excited at all. Okay? But remember those moments where you're like, ah, this is it. The kingdom is so much more than that. You see, the illustrations God gave to talk about and to encourage you about kingdom was to describe the most amazing treasure ever. Do you know what he used in Matthew 13:45? He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And he said, it's like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had to buy it. That didn't actually happen. He's using it as an illustration. But he's saying the treasure is so valuable, it's something that if you got a hold of, you would be willing to give everything away. You would drop everything. Have you ever had anything in your life that's made you want to drop everything to have? Have you? I don't think so. I don't think we've even touched that. I've not touched that. There's stuff that I'm willing to sacrifice for. There's stuff that I'm like going, oh, this is really good. Can I afford it? I'll have to go without this, but I'll get that. That's great. But the kingdom, when we come to Jesus, that's what we look for. When we come to Jesus into his kingdom and we're searching for his kingdom, we need to know that it's something more wonderful, more marvelous. It's something that will invoke in you to give up everything. And I'm not just talking about your stuff. I'm talking about you will be willing to put aside your pride, your preferences, the things that you like, the things that you think you like, certain people in your lives maybe, or certain friendships, certain jobs. You would be willing, if God led you that way, to give up everything to live this in his kingdom. We've had a royal wedding last week, didn't we? Last week? Yesterday even. We had a royal wedding yesterday. Royalty, it looked beautiful, they did it differently, it was fantastic, but we are royalty. The moment that you accept Jesus into your life, you are royalty and you enter into his kingdom. Entering into his kingdom is not a half-hearted, oh, okay, well, I'll enter into it. It's not compromising, oh, well, I'll give a little bit for him. Kingdom living is all out living life for him. It's total surrender to his authority and his reign on your life, remembering that actually what you're surrendering to and what you're going to submit yourself to is the most wonderful source of love, the source of all love. You're surrendering to the most greatest treasure that we can't even imagine or describe. We can only use words like. The kingdom of heaven is like, because we can't actually articulate it ourselves, but it's so great that you'll be willing to give up everything. The Bible uses words like pursue, seek, chase, follow, be fixed with all that you have, not just a little bit, all that you have, that we are to chase his kingdom. You see, God has put and set eternity in our hearts, has he not? Is this all there is? Is this it? Is this it? Yeah, this is it. We'll just chill out. We might as well just go home, watch the reruns of the wedding. This isn't it. We have an eternity to live. You know what? We were never meant to die. We were meant to live in constant communion with God, walking with him in the garden. Do you know what? My mum has 2.5 acres of garden in mid-Wales. And I kid you not, the Spirit of God is in that garden. God's given it to her to use as a blessing to others, a bit like a quiet space. And there's moments where I walk in that garden, usually in the early morning, or perhaps when I put the kids to bed, perhaps for the summer holidays, and I can walk through that garden, and I can almost tangibly feel what it must have been like for Adam and Eve when it talks about them walking in the cool of the day with the Lord. I mean, there's been... Probably it's lovely and it's home for me anyway, but there's been a couple of moments where I've walked and I'm like, wow, it's blown me away, that constant communion. We were never meant to die, but because sin entered the world, it changed our relationship with God. We're now, because Jesus came back and he came to rule and reign, establish his kingdom, we are now able to enter that kingdom, but we have a choice, don't we? Because as much as heaven is really real and our eternity with him is real, hell is very real as well. And if we're going to be kingdom living, we need to be all in glorious surrender to him. It's not a fear thing. Fear of God is not, oh, I'm afraid he's going to smite me. Fear of God is, I don't want to be away from him. I don't want to be separated from him. I don't want to spend my eternity away from God. I want to run to him. I want to seek his kingdom. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us to do. First of all, when Jesus is teaching us about praying, the first thing he says is that we should praise God. So he says in Luke and in Matthew as well as an account. Sorry, I jumped ahead. Did I? No, I'm going to carry on. When Jesus is talking us how to pray, he says, Our Father, hallowed, holy be your name. That's the first thing we do. We praise him. We put him in that position because he is holy. The next thing we're meant to do is say, Your kingdom come. We're to pray his rule and reign. Not only there in the future and eternity, but right now on earth as it is in heaven. We're to pray. That's the thing that he tells us. First thing, God, you are holy. But Lord, we want your rule and reign right here, right now, on earth, just like it's in heaven. And that's not just in the authorities in local government and council and things like that. That's in our lives. You're praying a personal prayer. He starts that prayer using the equivalent of saying, Daddy, our Father. I never called my dad father, I called him dad. There's a familiarity with that. So we're coming to our loving father, but also saying, I submit to you your rule and reign. I want it here on earth. If we want it here on earth, we need to live it out in our own lives on earth as it should be in heaven. We live out his kingdom life if there's no sin, as if there's no pain, because we know in eternity that will all be gone. So there's a freedom of living his kingdom life. Proverbs backs it up. So Matthew 6:33 says, but sorry, I've jumped on ahead again. Hang on a second. So after praying, teaching goes on through Matthew and in the Sermon on the Mount. And Luke and Matthew mirror these accounts. Figure it's important if it's written down more than once, huh? But Luke goes on to talk about kingdom, as does Matthew, in following us, teaching about not being worried about what's around us, not being distracted by what we wear, what we eat. We worry about a lot of stuff, don't we? And some of you go, no, I don't worry. Well, there's stuff that concerns you. Is it your husband? Is it what school the kids go to? Is it the noise that's outside your house at night? Is it the dark? Is it you're worried about war? Is it that you think about this? What is it that distracts you, that changes your actions and reactions to things? Because we're so, as much as we don't want to admit it, we're so easily swayed by the world around us. But when Luke and Matthew recount what Jesus says, he said, seek first my kingdom. First of all, when you wake up in the morning, seek first my kingdom. So seek his kingdom, and then what? Then start worrying. And then all these things will be added to you. You don't have to worry. You don't have to stress about those things. You don't have to stress about bringing up your kids. You don't have to stress about your marriage. Because do you know what? When you're kingdom living and you're seeking him first in your life, then all those things will be added. Because when you're kingdom living and you're seeking his rule and his reign and you're submitting to his ways every day, then actually you allow the Holy Spirit to work within you, which changes your actions and reactions, how you respond. I was under so much attack at the beginning of this week. I was not myself. I am not joking. My responses and my actions and reactions were totally not myself. Taking my eyes off the game, allowing the devil to distract me. And when I came back under his authority, it gave me clarity. And I'm like, wow, I was completely off my nut for a little while there. But when you come back under his rule and his reign and his authority, it's not something that you can tangibly do. I can't explain what happened. I don't know biologically what God did inside me apart from my spirit of refreshing and renewing my mind. And it's phenomenal when it happens. But we've got to let go and let that happen. Proverbs does echo seeking first the kingdom. Matthew says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Way before, which is, I love the way that God's already been working hundreds of years in advance. Do you know what? What I love is something that we're doing here will echo into eternity, and there'll be church in 10, 20 years' time, in 200 years' time, unless Jesus comes back soon, that actually we'll have had an impact on. Because God's got it all planned out, just the same way he planned Roy and gave him the mantle of Isaiah 58 and that heartbeat for a church, in the same way that he knew that he would place Stuart here with that same mantle to carry that baton on. So be careful if God gives you this verse as like a heartbeat totally personally to you, because you might be the next one to take the church on. Proverbs says, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life. Righteousness and honor. Do you want to find life? Do you want life to the full? It leads us into this series. We need to do something. We need to fix our eyes. We need to seek him first in all that we do. And we're going to start building our lives on his kingdom. Because the Bible says to do that first. Seek his kingdom first. And the kingdom's a churchy word. But it's actually saying, you know, we put Jesus first. We live in that authority. Poor Megan, I've seen lots of different articles about what rules and regulations you have to go to be a princess. There's things like, you're not allowed to wear all black ever unless you go to a funeral. And there was a big article about how Megan had gone out in black jeans and a black t-shirt. I think jeans are not allowed either for princesses. And how she'd broken the mold as the, you know, but lots of different weird regulations that they have to have now she's part of the royal family. We're okay, we can wear jeans. You can wear jeans in church. I'm going to say that. I grew up being battered around the head. But, well, she didn't actually batter me around the head. But all the arguments, my preteen arguments of, I want to wear my jeans to church. Do you know what? It doesn't matter what you're wearing. As long as you've got clothes on, okay, that would be nice. But God looks at your heart. He wants you here in his house, putting him first. But Megan has to come into a new kingdom, but we step into a new kingdom. Which means we need a change. Not on a, oh, you need to change. Because do you know what's so wonderful about culture and church? Is actually we create a church and a culture where God accepts us and loves us before he ever corrects us. You know? And we as a people, we need to be a people. Because do you know what? God's doing something. And I think we're on the verge of God doing something quite major. And when we grow, and when people walk in that room, in its door, who are not like you, who don't look like you, they might even come in with a belly top on. And that might just be the men. Okay? They might come in all different shapes and sizes. They might come in swearing every other word. They might come in with a cigarette in their hand, which is fine, but they need to go outside because it's a non-smoking building. But that's the only reason. They might come in with serious issues, and do you know what we're going to do? We're not going to say, you need to go out and sort that out. You can't come in like that. We're going to love them. We're going to love them. That's one of the weeks that we're looking at in this kingdom living. We're going to love them and let God correct them, because when they see love in us, you know, when they come in and they know they're accepted, the two words that God gave us, Stuart and I, as when he was calling us to lead church, the two words, and we weren't sure when we were looking at changing the name, were sanctuary and restore. And we were like, do we call it Sanctuary Church, God, or is it Restore Church? What is it you're calling us to do? And he'd always put on us, on our hearts, like a bazillion different projects. You know, we want a cafe. We want a church that's open 24 hours a day. We want a place where people can come and feel welcomed and loved. And we realized that actually the church needs to be called Restore. But when we have a cafe, when we have this land, because it's going to happen, I know we're getting impatient, I know we think it's not going to, but it is going to happen. That whole area we want to call Sanctuary Park. Because this is what you do. You run to a sanctuary when you're messed up and you're broken and you're scared and you're afraid and you don't know what to do. You run to a place of sanctuary. And you don't have to prepare yourself for sanctuary. You don't have to wash up and clean yourself and get ready for sanctuary. You can run to a sanctuary in whatever state you're in. And we as a church, because you're the church, not this building, we're there to facilitate that. You individually is a sanctuary. You are a place where someone can run and know they are not going to be judged. They're not going to be told to change. They're not going to be given a list of to do before they can come back and be acceptable, not only in God's sight, but your sight. We're going to be a sanctuary, a place where people can rest and be free. And when people feel safe and they know that they are loved, then they're free to be restored. And they're in a position where they can be restored to all that God's called them to be. To restored back to God's heart. To be restored to physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally. No one's going to do that under judgment. They only do that under love. We want to build firm foundations. There's so many. I went crazy with all the stories that all time's ticking by. Of what we live our life upon. A great story in Luke 6 where he talks about building your house upon the rock. We're starting a new way. There's a new way of doing life with Jesus. It's not a new way. It's the same way. It's the old way. But I think sometimes our ideas can get foggy. Do you see in Luke it says, in Luke 6, it says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and, what? Sits around for the coffee? Does. That's it. That's the word. Everyone say does. Does it. That does them. I will show you what he's like. So when you hear his word, and you do what it says, you are like a man or woman building a house who dug deep. Anyone done any digging? I have done digging. I like gardening. I have dug something. Digging is hard work. Digging when you haven't dug for a while is really hard work. But dig deep. Effort, energy, a whole other preach. We'll do that later. Dig deep and lay the foundation on rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and it could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears my word and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was so great. There's another story about the parable of the seeds and the parable of the sower. Are you familiar with that story that Jesus told? I love this. I love that Jesus is a storyteller, because these stories are just applicable to us today. Okay, so he's talking about a sower. I'll very quickly, he spreads some seed, it lands on different ground. One of the interpretations is the seed is the word of God, and the different grounds, the different things that happened to it, some got choked by weeds, some the birds took it away, some fell on good soil, but the seed is the word of God. And both these stories are telling us, oh, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with my word? You know what? When we die and we enter into our eternity in heaven, because I strongly believe with the moment you make that decision for Jesus, your eternity starts right now. But our eternity in heaven starts with a question. What did you do with my son? What did you do with my son? Followed by another question. What did you do with my life, with your life that I gave you? It's not, what did you know? It's not, how much can you read this off by heart? It's, what did you do? What did you do with my son? What choice did you make? And what did you do with the life that I gave you? Because too often, put that on the microphone, broke it. Too often, we want to be seed holders and seed gatherers. I want to grow more in the Spirit. I need to know more. Teach me more. I need more information. I need a stronger Bible study. There is nothing wrong with wanting to go deeper in God. Hear me right. But so often, our chase and our pursuit is knowing more. I need a Bible study in this. And I need to go deeper in God. We need more teaching. But I am convinced that if I didn't know any more than I do now, that actually I've got so much that I've still got to do, let me get word this right, if I never learned any more about God and just did what I already know, it would take up every moment of my life. So if I just did love one another, if I just focused myself on loving one another, that would take all the time. Because there's a lot of time when I don't love one another, and I haven't been loving, and I've been selfish. That one thing could consume getting that right. If I took one thing that I already know, seeking first His kingdom, in everything I do, if I didn't learn the full Greek of this, but don't love one another, then I'm nothing. We keep gathering seed. Seed cannot grow in our heads. We'll just get fat on our seed. We'll have fat heads. We'll know loads of stuff. But the Bible tells us so often that we are to do. What are you going to do? Let's not be seed collectors. Let's take the seed. Doesn't have to be every seed. Take one seed that God's given you. Plant it. Grow it. Water it. Do it. Turn to somebody next to you and say, do it. Turn to somebody next to you and say, do it, but say it louder because it sounds like you're asleep. Come on, Gunther. Don't look in your notes like you're writing. Turn to your son and say, do it. I bet you're used to saying that, Norma, do it. Bet you get it all the time, don't you? We're to do it, okay? It's no point knowing that we should love one another. We are called to do it. Which leads us to the text that we're going to be going through in this teaching season of kingdom living. Because we're meant to do it. We're meant to live it. Luke 10 says this. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. Now, this lawyer would have been a Pharisee. He would have been really learned. He knew his stuff. He knew what the Word of God said, and he was a fathead. Okay? He knew it. He just didn't do it. Oh, it rhymes. That's good. He knew it. He didn't do it. And he wanted to put Jesus to the test. And he says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's what we want, isn't it? We want life. We want kingdom life. Different connotations in what should I do to inherit eternal life. One, he wanted to catch Jesus out. Two, I think there's that little bit of an element of, you know, when you've got an exam, I don't know if it ever happened to you, but in school, we would do this. Okay, I know we've learned all this, but what's actually in the exam? So I can do the least amount of study possible to pass the exam. So what's actually in it? So I'd have to look at all the other stuff. Just give me what I need to know. And there's a little bit of an element of that for this Pharisee of going, if I can get by, what's the least amount to do? So I catch Jesus out. Which you can't do, because he's God. Jesus said to him, what's written in the law? How do you read it? Love it. Put it back on him. And because he was so self-righteous and he knew what he was saying, he said, it says, you shall love the Lord God with all, everyone say all. All, that's a key word. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And your neighbor as yourself, he said to him. Jesus says this, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. He didn't say, know this, and you will live. He said, do this, and you will live. He didn't say, go away and pray about it, and seek God, and spend hours just talking to God about it. He said, go and do it. And that's what we're looking at in these next few weeks coming up, doing this. You see, the law... I love it. In Matthew's version of events, he ends it saying, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The commandments are, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your mind. And then the second commandment is, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. These are our foundations. And what does Jesus say? Go do it. Sitting around, go and do it. All the law and the prophets spoke in the Old Testament was to intend to nurture and grow a love for God and a love for each other. Do you know what? We pervert the scripture if we use it like those various Jewish parties, the Sadducees, the Pharisees in that first century. And do you know what? I say then, there's people I've come across in this day and age, that same mindset. You've met them. Those religious types today that use scripture, life-giving scripture, just to build themselves up, but cut other people down. Who's been on the receipt of one of those really helpful scriptures? Yeah? When you're really struggling in a low point, someone just bats a Bible verse at you. Usually a condemning one. Oh, you shouldn't be doing something. Not here. Not where we have relationship with God. Because when you seek him first and you know him and you know his love, changes how you relate. Let's not use it as a weapon to make ourselves look better and others look poor. Let's use it to build one another up. We come to the Bible to discover how better to love God and others and apply what we found wholeheartedly, not compromising. I want us to be all in. We're in a season, church, where God's preparing us for something. He's laying foundations, which is why I think He's led us so clearly through these last this last season of teaching, of getting you ready to be real in the culture that we're living in, to be getting foundations in your life that steady you, that when those storms come in, and those storms look different for everyone. I don't just mean terrible sickness on your family. It might be someone being mean to you. It might be a time where you feel someone's insulted you in church. Because they're the best, aren't they, when someone naffs you off in church? Because they're meant to be a Christian. Well, so are you, so you've got to forgive. Okay? But without solid foundations, I don't want any of you to fall away. I want us to go into this new building. And a building is not everything. I'm not plumbing everything on the building. What I'm plumbing on are new opportunities for people to know Jesus, for hearts to be one for Jesus. But you know what? We can do that in a tent. We can do that without anything covering our heads, because you are the church, we are the church, sanctuary starts here, and if we're kingdom living and seeking Him first, then we're able to make a change. So in these next few weeks, this is what we're looking at. We're going to break down just exactly what Jesus told us to go and do for us to live life the best way. You want to live? You want to be free from all that nit in your head? Yeah? So in these next few weeks, first of all, we're going to look at love, which is just awesome. Do you know what? This royal wedding was amazing. One of the amazing things, because they've talked about it not being like a normal royal wedding, and the amazing coverage we had. Did anybody watch it all the way through? Okay, I didn't get to watch it all the way through, but the amazing thing that everyone's chatted about, apart from her dress and how pretty, was the preach at the church. Did anyone see the preach? Seriously, go back and watch on YouTube. How awesome to be in a church full of movie stars, pop stars, royalty, people sat there like this, who might have even been brought up in church sitting like this, and then going off and living their life, to suddenly have this amazing preach by someone who didn't stand there like, love is patient, love is kind. Do you know what makes me want to not even love anybody? Love does not boast. This is what he said. I'm just going to read a little bit. He says, but he was like all over the place. He was like normal. He was like how we would expect it, but like in those kind of churches where everyone's like, I grew up in one of those churches. It's all cool. But do you know what? I think some people were uncomfortable purely because he didn't stand there and preach. He was like, and then he was like, come on, you all want to get married. You love it. And everyone's like, oh. But this is what he said. He said, love is not selfish and self-centered. Love can be sacrificial, and in doing so, become redemptive. And the way of unselfish, sacrificial, redemptive love changes lives. And it can change this world. If you don't believe me, just stop. Think and imagine. Think and imagine a world where love is the way. Imagine our homes and families when love is the way. Imagine neighborhoods and communities when love is the way. Imagine governments and nations when love is the way. Oh, I wish I could preach like this. It's amazing. Love is the way. Imagine this tired old world when love is the way. When love is the way, unselfish, sacrificial, redemptive, then no child will go to bed hungry in this world ever again. When love is the way, we will let justice roll down like a mighty stream and the righteousness cry like ever-flowing brook. That was Reverend Michael Curry. He was just awesome. Bringing real life to that situation. What an opportunity. And we're going to be starting looking at love, because the word love has had a damaging effect on us. We've been tainted by what the world sees love as. We need to truly understand God's love and how we're to love others. This is our going and doing. And not only that, we need to learn how to love God with all our heart, soul, strength and our mind. Key is in all. I encourage you, this is going to be, if you take this up, this is going to be a difficult walk. There will be an assault on your life. I am not joking. When you seriously take up Jesus, when you give it your all, when you go, I'm going to hold nothing back, I'm going to do away my pride, you are going to get an assault on your life because the devil hates it. And he will tempt you with everything. Not like a little red devil going, oh, go on, have this. It will be subtle, but it will be a hard attack. So prepare yourselves, because when you truly break that to love how God intended it, without even saying a word, you will walk in a room with the presence of God on you, and people will be attracted to you and want to know what you've got. And you will live in a freedom like you've never lived before when you tangibly get it. So the first week we're looking at love, loving God in His fullness. Then we're going to look at loving God with all our heart and our soul. With our heart, our feelings, our emotions, our soul, our very life. There's a difference, isn't there, with our soul. That's our life, our breath. And our heart, our emotions, our thoughts. We're going to be looking at loving God with all our strength. When you put in all your strength and your focus, do you know what? The Bible's not just about our spirit, wants us to be physically fit as well. You know, we're to look after the bodies God's given us. Some of us need to start working out, myself included, okay? We need to start being physically fit. I'm not telling you, because I'm really not a believer, that if you're sick, it's because you're not with Jesus, okay? Sickness comes and goes, but we have a responsibility to feed ourselves right. To look after the bodies that we've been given in the right way. To strengthen ourselves in Him. And then we're going to be looking, this is a great one, we're looking at how we love the Lord our God with all our mind. Oh, isn't our mind a wonderful place? Sorry, gentlemen, yours will be a different kind of talk, because it's well known that actually men, your mind is just like boxes, and you have a box of this, a box of that, and it's all clear. Yeah, pretty much. It's like, I'm thinking about this one thing, nothing else is bothering me, yeah? Where women, we're going to have a different kind of training, because our mind's more like spaghetti, and it's all kind of like all over, and I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about that, I'm doing all the things else, and it's like, woo, okay? Which makes marriage so fun and interesting, doesn't it? But we need to love God with all our mind. That means capturing our thoughts. We need to do something. We don't just go, oh Lord, sort my mind out, let me just think happy thoughts. No, it's going to be a fight. I have to fight every day with the thoughts that come in through my head. The devil will assault me every single time I step up to speak to you. And he will bring up stuff that I thought I dealt with years ago. Because in our minds you have a field day. And you make agreements in your mind about who you are, what other people think you are, what other people are saying, that whole comparison thing. But we're told to keep every thought captive to God. Submitted to Him, because we're under His authority and His kingdom, are we not? So if we're kingdom living, He then has authority over our mind. But you know what? It's not a brainwash kind of thing. It's a freedom, because God is the source of all love. And then we're going to finish up with loving our neighbour as ourselves. That's a fun one, isn't it? Because it sounds so good when you've got nice neighbours. What if someone really does your nutting? Okay? Because everyone's our neighbour. We're all different personalities. We're not going to get on with everybody. But when you truly understand how to love God with all your heart, then we can learn how to love others. Not only love others, but love others as we love ourselves. Very quick note. We give ourselves a lot of grace, don't we? Have you ever noticed? So, driving's a good one. I'm not really bothered about driving, because my driving's so unique that I don't tend to comment on other people's driving. But you know, oh, Lord, they cut me up. Oh, they switched lanes. What are they doing? Oh. And I'm very much, I was brought up with my mum, who's very much like, oh, well, you need to, you know, they might have had a bad day, or you don't know. But actually, if it was us changing lanes, oh, I've got the wrong lane. Whoop. Sorry. We expect everyone to forgive us. And then when they're giving us abuse, we're like, what? Just made a mistake. Very easy to give grace to ourselves and not to others. So we're looking about how to love our neighbour as self. I'm excited. God wants us to be doers of his word. Let's not be seed collectors. Let's get real. Let this be the start of a new foundation. Some of us might need to break some of the original foundations we've had because they've not been built right or on the right things. But we're starting afresh because God is ready and he's wanting us to move and to do something. There's been a season of sitting and being fed. It means absolutely nothing unless you're going to do something with what you know. So that's what we're doing in this kingdom series. We'll be kingdom living people. So when people come in, whatever state they're in, they're immediately welcomed in to the kingdom and loved and find sanctuary. Because I love you guys. Pretty sure you guys have your heart already dedicated to God. If you haven't, then I want to give you an opportunity now to say, do you know what, God? I want to be serious. I want to live wholeheartedly for you. I want to learn to... Do you know what? You don't have to have it all together to come to Jesus and say, I want to live for you. It's not getting it all right to live for Jesus. It's surrendering to him. Like the thief on the cross, he just said, remember me, Jesus, when you come in your kingdom. He just believed. He wasn't sorted. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Paradise. These are words of things that speak of stuff that's imaginably greater than we can ever imagine. And that's what God's calling us to. It's going to be a journey. It's going to be hard. But I encourage you now, we're going to take communion. And as you go to take communion, I want to encourage you, this is a fresh start. If you haven't made Jesus the Lord of your life, if you haven't said, I want to enter into your kingdom, God, I want to reign in my life, I want to encourage you, come up, I will happily pray with you. But I want you to go now into communion, ready for this journey of kingdom living, of giving it your all. And as you take the bread and the juice, this is your opportunity to connect with God and reestablish his kingdom authority in your life. But when you do that, you need to know that you need to do something with it. So I'm just going to get Rick, if you could just put some music on to play in the background. I want to encourage you, please don't use this time to start conversations and chat with people. That'll be at the end. We've got tea and coffee. This is time for you to focus. Are you going to commit to going on this journey of giving God your all? When you're ready, please go get your kids from junior church. And then go take communion as a family. Make a stand with your family. Amen.